Today's episode of TGC's Word of the Week is sponsored by the Lilly Endowment Grant at Beeson Divinity School, an evangelical interdenominational theological school in Birmingham, Alabama, training pastors who can preach. www.beesondivinity.com.
Jesus did not come to make selfish people dutiful. He came to make dead people alive by a power that doesn't belong to all this world. And that is the gift God can give you today.
This is TGC's Word of the Week, a sermon podcast from the Gospel Coalition. This week's sermon, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again?, was preached by Ray Ortland at Emmanuel Nashville on March 30th, 2014. The text is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Listen now to Ray Ortland. What does it mean to be born again?
John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This is God's word. When you accepted Christ, most of us have accepted Christ. What happened? What happened when you made that decision? What were you hoping for? And did it take? Here's one way to know. Can you say, from your authentic experience, I not only need God, I have God. I am a disqualified sinner, but thanks to the cross of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He prepares a table before me. My cup overflows. Amazingly, in all my ups and downs, still, I have a new experience of God. When you accepted Christ, did that start happening to you? And I ask because we live in a part of the country where many people have accepted Jesus in some sense. They've prayed a prayer. They've done what they thought would settle things with God. But something is still missing deep inside, and they don't know why. They don't understand because they went forward at the meeting or whatever it was. Nicodemus is like that. He's a good man. He even believes that Jesus came from God. He believes that the teachings of Jesus are true and the miracles of Jesus are real. Nicodemus is not a secularist. He's a good Bible Belt man. He would fit right in our city. He's a good man doing good things, believing the right things. And something is still wrong. And so he comes to Jesus. Now, I hope you're not among those who disparage accepting Christ or making a decision for Christ. There are those who do that. But the Gospel of John says in chapter 1, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Receiving Christ is biblical. I hope you will receive Christ right now. Open your heart now. Say, Lord, I'm all in. But something more profound must also happen, something you cannot cause by your decision. It says to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, comma. Here's how it continues. Children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. You must be born of God. You must be born again. Now, Jesus was gentle and loving like no one else. He never laid burdens on us that we can't bear. But Jesus said, this most loving, gentle man, he said, you must, M-U-S-T, you must be born again. He never flatters us. He never lies to us. He tells us how deeply ruined we are. And he did not come to patch us up a little here and there. He came to recreate us by a power from above. We can no more grasp the miraculous ways of Jesus than a horse can understand astronomy. We must experience what we cannot cause or finally explain because it is of God. Here's why we need something from beyond ourselves. Here's the depth of our need. John chapter 2, verse 25. John chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus himself knew what was in man. And that is how deep our problem penetrates. What is in man? What we are. Deep inside, and what we are goes deeper inside us than what we decide. You can accept Christ with a heart that is rejecting Christ and not even realize it. Think of it this way. Your life is a building, a big building, a complex of buildings. And you have a public section, and people come into that section. And you got a private section. Nobody goes in there, you alone. And then in between the two, you got a family section. And you begin to realize that there's trouble there in your life. You're beginning to feel pain. Let's say it's your marriage. So you got married thinking, well, this will finally fix my life. This will make everything better. But now you find marriage is complicating your life. And you need help. And you're scared. You don't want it to fall apart. You have enough awareness to know that Jesus helps sinners. So eventually you get low enough that you can even stomach that. So you humble yourself, you bow your head, you pray the prayer, you accept Jesus, and you invite him into your marriage. Now, in a way, it's a relief. You knew that was something you should do. You'd been putting it off, so it feels good finally to sort of get over the hump and finally do that. But as time goes by, nothing much changes. It doesn't seem to stick. It doesn't sink in. Why? Because the way you accepted Jesus didn't accept Jesus. Deep inside, down beneath your decision to accept Jesus, you were still rejecting Jesus. Here's why. You hired Jesus as the new janitor to clean up some mess. And you gave him the key to that one wing in your building where the mess was obvious. You did not give him the master key to open every door and not only clean you up, but to remake you from the very foundations. And that way of accepting Jesus is not accepting Jesus, not in the way that he would consider himself accepted. That is negotiating with Jesus, and he doesn't negotiate. He is your rightful king. He is not asking for access to one part of your life. He wants all that you are. He wants you. He wants to give all that he is to all that you are. That's the only way he'll do it. Accepting Jesus for real is handing over your entire self to him, hurling yourself at him, so that he will recreate all that you are. Now, that total openness to Jesus is scary, but don't worry, it gets worse. Here's the really scary part. You can't accept Jesus with that total openness. You will never bring yourself to it. Left to yourself, you will stay guarded toward him forever. You, in your foolishness, will forever look down on him as naive. You, in your lusts, will forever suspect him of ulterior motives. You, in your pride, will forever resent him in his glory. Why? Because that's what's in you. It's what's in me. And Jesus knows what's in me and what's in you. He himself knew what is in man. The Bible tells us that what's in us, in our DNA, is such self-trust and a need to control God that real openness to him is impossible, urgent as your decision for Christ is still. Your eternal destiny hangs on something that only someone else can do for you. And this is why Jesus said, you must be born again, born from above. Did you cause your first birth? You cannot cause your second birth. You need God mercifully to enter into what is in you and make you new. So let's think through what the Lord is saying here now with deep humility, with an urgent sense of need, with reverent attention. I have 2 points. One, you must be born again. Two, you can be born again. One, you must be born again. Verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, if any man in all this world did not need to be reborn, it was this man. Nicodemus was a model man. John tells us he was a Pharisee. I think we need to stop thinking of the Pharisees as extremists. They weren't. They were the solid citizens of their day. They were morally sincere people. They were the glue holding society together. John also tells us Nicodemus was a ruler, apparently a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus calls him, in verse 10, as we'll see next week, calls him the teacher of Israel. So he apparently was their top theologian. Nicodemus was privileged, he was influential, he was of the Brahmin caste of his culture. He even had a Greek name. I never noticed that till this week. Nicodemus is not a Hebrew name. It's a Greek name, which suggests that he was up at a more sophisticated level of his society. Now, some people come to Jesus when they finally hit bottom. Other people come to Jesus while they are still at the top of their game, and that's Nicodemus. He represents all of us at our best. But Jesus has something for us all we don't even have a category for, however successful and accomplished we may be. Verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God. Everybody wants a new world. Everyone wants the mess we've made to get fixed. Jesus calls that better future we all desire the kingdom of God. So we all want Russia to back away from Ukraine. We all want health care to work for everybody. And all those things matter, but Jesus makes it personal. We can't vote our ideal world into existence. We personally, every single one of us, must be born again by the mercy of God. There's an amazing essay in a book called Present Concerns, an essay by C.S. Lewis, called Three Kinds of Men. And he helps us understand, he gives us sort of a diagnostic for self-awareness. Here's what he said. There are three kinds of people in the world. The first class is of those who live simply for their own sake, their own pleasure, regarding man and nature as so much raw material to be cut up into whatever shape may serve them. So in that first category are all the tyrants of history, all the bullies, all the playboys, all the social butterflies. Some of them are really horrible people. Others of them are a ton of fun, but they're just living for themselves. Lewis continues, in the second class are those who acknowledge some other claim upon them, the will of God, the categorical imperative, or the good of society. They honestly try to pursue their own interests no further than this claim will allow. They try to surrender to the higher claim as much as it demands, like paying a tax. But they hope, like other taxpayers, that what's left over will be enough for them to live on. Their life is divided, like a schoolboy's life, into time in school and out of school. No, so there Lewis is talking about good people, the solid citizens. He's talking about the moral majority. He's talking about your dependable neighbors and so forth. And fine. The third class of people is those who can say, like St. Paul, that for them to live is Christ. These people have gotten rid of the tiresome business of adjusting the rival claims of self and of God by the simple expedient of rejecting the claims of self altogether. The old egotistic will has been turned around, reconditioned, and made into a new thing. The will of Christ no longer limits their will. It is theirs. All their time in belonging to Him belongs also to them, for they are His. Now, these surprising people are not rehabilitated versions of the first or the second kind of people. God has changed their very nature within. God has entered into their interiority, and God, by His power, has planted heavenly desires in their heart that before were simply unthinkable. God has touched their hearts with a renewal so radical, Jesus says, it's like being born a second time. Now here's the important thing. The dividing line that separates these three kinds of people is not between one and two, with the bad people over there and the good people over here. The dividing line as God sees it is between two and three, with the natural people over here and the miraculous people over here. In other words, the self-centered people and the duty-centered people are the same deep within. They look different. But what they are within is made of themselves. Jesus says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, we are what we are. We can only be what we are. And the flesh can give birth to a lot, including socially beneficial behavior. But all that it can change is the packaging. Oh my goodness, if you go to a high school graduation in May, you know the speech you're going to hear. Oh, you wonderful people. You have all the potential. You can become anything you want. You've got this wonderfulness down inside. Unleash it. Well, wouldn't that be, I wish that were true. Wouldn't it be great if that were true? It's so simple. Oh, thank you. Okay. And I'm here, this wonderful new me. That's not what the Bible says. I can be a non-miracle packaged as selfishness, or I can be a non-miracle packaged as altruism. It's like getting plastic surgery. I look better, but nothing changes within. What if God could actually make me young again? What if God could give back to me the purity I've thrown away? And He can. But within ourselves, limited to ourselves, both the selfish person and the dutiful person are empty, and they tend to become angry. Empty people easily become angry people, and they don't know why, and they tend to blame each other. The selfish people think the dutiful people are oppressive, and the dutiful people think the selfish people are reckless, and it's all wrong. Jesus did not come to make selfish people dutiful. He came to make dead people alive by a power that doesn't belong to all this world. And that is the gift God can give you today. That's why you came to church. Now, if you accepted Jesus as a way of improving yourself and increasing your standing in comparison with others, you weren't even thinking in the right categories. That is human religion, but putting the sacred name of Jesus on it. C.S. Lewis went on to say, if the new self, the new will, remade by God, does not come at his own good pleasure to be born in us, we cannot produce him synthetically. So you cannot get a better future by yet another assertion of your own self-reinvention. You must be born again. You must be reborn from above. You must be wrought upon by the Spirit of God. Self-made Christians are no different from non-Christians, except they tend to be even angrier and harder to get along with because they're more frustrated. Man, I prayed the prayer. That's why you find some of the worst people in the world in church. It's not working. And they don't know why. The only life that is truly life, that brings peace and joy within, is a miracle. Guys, we live and breathe moment by moment on miracle. There's no other way. This is of God. This is of God. And that means we, because it's of God, what else can we do but just hand ourselves over to him and not set limits? What about you today? If the Holy Spirit is not awakening you and touching you down that deep, and you're troubled by that, good. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Hold that thought. Don't lose that thought. And don't fill it with a substitute. All right, now that's the first point. You must be born again. Here's the second point. You can be born again. Whew, I'm thankful for that. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I'm so thankful for the Lord. I feel that he understands me. And he understands you. He not only knows us, he understands us. He understands good people who are doing the right thing and wondering why they feel disappointed. He tells Nicodemus, I never thought about it before this week. This is striking to me. He tells Nicodemus, who cannot enter the kingdom of God, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why does the Lord put it negatively? Because this well-put-together man who has lived so carefully all his life must accept that the one thing he most needs is the very thing he cannot attain. We all need to come to the end of ourselves. Then we're ready for God. Later in John's Gospel, as we'll see it in due course, it appears that Nicodemus did enter the kingdom of God. So this negative declaration from Jesus apparently didn't put him off. He accepted the Lord's off-putting message here. He found in a, this often happens in, with the Lord. He found in a closed door, a hidden open door. He heard what Jesus said, and he understood what Jesus meant. And what Jesus meant is this: truly, truly, I say to you, everyone born of water and the Spirit can enter the kingdom of God. Now, what is the Lord saying? What is that about? I want you to keep your place here in John chapter 3, because we're coming back. But I want you to turn to a passage in the Old Testament, because the Lord is thinking of Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you're using the Bible in the pew rack there in front of you, it's on page 724. Ezekiel chapter 36, page 724. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 25, and Ezekiel 36, 25. And I want you to notice how God speaks about water and the Spirit. Jesus said you must be born of water and the Spirit. Why did he say that? Well, look at what the prophecy says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Oh, I love the word cause. What would I do? What hope would I have if that word weren't there? And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Isn't that beautiful? To be born of water is metaphorical language for being bathed in the love of God, washed clean deep inside. And to be born of the Spirit is to be humanized and softened and made tender toward God. The Bible says God is able to change our hearts so that when we look at Jesus on the cross, whom we pierced by our sins, we mourn that we would hurt him, and we stop laughing at our sins, and we stop trivializing our sins, because we see what our sins did to our Savior. And our hearts are tender now and not glib. God's gift of a new heart is how we stop putting limitations on him. We stop protecting the idols of our hearts. We're glad to be rid of them and washed of them as so much filth. We welcome a soft new heart toward the Lord, but no one enters God's kingdom by turning over a new leaf from selfishness to duty. We must be reborn from above. We must be washed. We must be bathed. We need a new being within. And no one is too low to receive a new heart from God. And no one is so good as to be above a new heart from God. So you must be born again. And you, whoever you are, whatever your background, you can be born again. Look to the Lord. Revere the wonderful work of the Spirit of God. And you see, because God is involved, that means we can face ourselves. We look at ourselves in so many ways. Every single one of us is out of control in some way. And we don't understand the way we are. Why am I still like this? I saw this was out of whack 5 years ago. Why can't I get this together? That's a very healthy, honest thought. And we want to take that very worst, most troubling, scary, inexplicable part of us and just hand it right over to the Lord, because he can take control. In all that we are, at every level of our being, we can say, Father, recreate me. We love, here at Emmanuel, what only God can do. We love the Lord for his amazing ways and how we comfort ourselves by turning from our deadness to his power. We want to turn to him right now, every one of us, with total openness to his touch of mercy. Don't be afraid that your heart is too dirty for God to cleanse. The Bible teaches us to pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He's not looking for potential. He's looking for non-potential. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Don't be afraid that if you accept Christ, you might be too weak to keep it up. You might not go the distance. You know, you see your pattern of failure, it's real, but if you will hand yourself over to God, the Bible will say to you, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." I love that verse. Don't be afraid that when you're gone, your children might not go the distance with God. The Bible teaches us parents to say to them, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among the saints." Don't be afraid of the unbelief you see in other people that you love and you care about. You pray for them. And the Bible says of an unbeliever, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. God is able to enlighten the mind. God is able to redirect the judgment. God is able to turn the will. God is able to tenderize the heart of the most hardened skeptic. Don't stop loving them. Don't be afraid that in the end, you yourself will just end up just a big disappointment to God. The Bible says he is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. We love the ways of God. You know, I was speaking with one of the guys before the service, and he said, "Man, I've been reading about this, you know, being born again." I think, "Man alive, why me?" Exactly. When we realize what God has done for us in our incompetence, and not just that, our hostility toward him, and our hearts changed. We look at that, we think, "How did that happen?" God had mercy. God came down, God entered in. We're not what we ought to be, but we're not what we used to be. And we're not what we're going to be someday. So we look at ourselves and we just give praise to God. And here's what I want to ask you to do right now. Now you understand better what it means to accept Christ. Now you understand what a miracle it is that God enters in. And so I want to ask you right now, God helping every one of us, which he does. Every single one of us in church right now, let's just hand over to the Lord the master key to our entire lives, including the worst parts that are embarrassing to us, that we don't even want to think about. Parts of our past that are very threatening, but they're not threatening to him. Those are the very places where he loves you the most. And so by his grace, with the help of the wonderful Holy Spirit, we right now, all of us, we just turn our hearts to the Lord, say, "Lord, do your will in me, create a new heart in me, Lord. I'm so not good at this. Lord, as a Christian, I stink. I'm probably the worst Christian in the history of the church." And the Lord says, Yeah, I think you are. Somebody had to be at the bottom. Do you mind? God works miracles for everyone. We open up. That's our part. To all who received him, He gave the right to become children of God who were born of God. Oh, receive him. Receive him now. He is ready. He is willing. He loves you. Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us. Get us past all suspicion into deep trust, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to TGC's Word of the Week. Check back next week for another gospel-centered sermon. We also invite you to visit the resources section of our website, thegospelcoalition.org, to find thousands of sermons to help you understand and apply God's Word.